kind of catching you guys up to what we've been doing again the last week, kind of a three-part series on Holy Week. Last Sunday, we preached here on Palm Sunday. We talked about the triumphal entry and how we got here. And then we had our Friday night, Good Friday service. It was a good time where we had a good fellowship meal. Again, amazing brisket by Ray and Vitaly. But we talked about what the death on the cross really was, how Jesus was brutally beaten and put to death, how he bore the sins of humanity on his back, the separation from God, and he willingly suffered and died for us. But then we get to come to today, Easter Sunday. This is the celebration. This is the resurrection story. This is the good news. This is the completion of the gospel story. And so that's why we're here today. We're going to see on the back of your bulletin with the wrong date, you'll notice that we have some points here. And we're going to see that Christ suffered and died. That was a reality. But we're also going to focus on the fact that Christ is risen and Christ is King today over all things. So let me read our passage today. Today I'm going to read another longer stretch from Luke 24, but we're just going to focus on verse 26. Verse 24, starting in chapter 24, starting in verse 13. That very day, this is talking about that resurrection Sunday. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us, they went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And they went, and he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were to going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Father God, be with us this morning as we celebrate this truly magnificent day in history, this real historical day, the day that your son was resurrected, beating death and sin so that we can be made right with you. You know, I pray, amen. So let's talk through this passage a little bit, and then we'll get to the verse we're going to focus on. Here we see these two guys, right? We read through worship, we read the story of the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and then that Sunday morning when Mary goes to the tomb, and Peter and John, and they don't see Jesus. So these guys are walking to Emmaus. They're sad, they're confused. They've been following Jesus, they've been disciples of his. And now all of a sudden, like their world is kind of shattered. They don't know what to think and make of all this stuff. Going back where we were 2 weeks ago, Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick. One of his dear friends was sick. And so he delays his return. He goes into town, finally goes into Bethany, and he sees Lazarus as sick. Or Lazarus has died, right? And Mary and Martha were pained. And they said, oh, if you'd only been here sooner. And Jesus has so much compassion for them that he weeps and his heart's broken, even though he knew he fully intended to let Lazarus die so that he could raise him from the dead. And that's what we read in Scripture. We read that Lazarus is dead, been dead for 4 days. And Jesus starts praying. He says, Lord, I know that you hear my prayer, but I'm saying this publicly so that those around me may know that you are God. Right? This is just literally 2 weeks before this that he was crucified. And so he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, wrapped as a mummy, comes out of the tomb. Okay? This was massive news. It tells us there are mourners from Jerusalem, only 2 miles away from Bethany. And these mourners hear this, right? And there were scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders. They're there and they witness this thing. And what do? They run straight back to HQ. They go conspire with each other saying, this man is going to take away our power. We must kill him. This is what we have right before Palm Sunday. And then, right, this is massive news in the area. Everyone's like, is he going to come to Jerusalem on Passover? Is he now going to finally establish himself as the king of the Jews? And so he walks in Palm Sunday, triumphal entry, and they're throwing down palm branches and they're throwing their coats and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, our salvation has come to us. And so here is Jesus walking in on a donkey, this humble Messiah, and we see these people adoring him, worshiping him. They're excited. They don't know what's happening, but they feel something's happening here. And then we see Jesus spend his last week with his disciples, teaching them, comforting them, talking through a lot of these things that he knows is about to take place. That's not quite revealed to them. They hear words, they're getting it, but it's still a little bit of a layer of confusion over them. And then obviously we see Judas betray Jesus, and the men, and they come and they arrest him. They have the sham show trial where Pilate's like, I don't see anything wrong with him. And they're like, crucify him. This angry mob is screaming, crucify him. And so they put Jesus to death. They put Jesus to death on the cross, brutally beating him, ripping out his beard, shoving angry thorns into his head. The skies are darkened. The veil is torn. And then Jesus is taken down and laid in a tomb. And that's the scene these men last saw. This is where these guys are. They're walking down this road. They're confused. They're upset. Everything they believed in, everything they'd hoped in, their lives have been changed dramatically over the last few years by Jesus, and they feel it's been ripped apart from them. So Jesus, again, like he did to Mary in the tomb, he disguises himself because he is God and can do that. He keeps his full revelation from them. And he walks up and says, what are you guys talking about? These guys look at him. Have you been living under a rock? Are you literally the only person who has no clue what's going on? Again, last week we looked scripturally and historically at the documents and the historical proof that Jesus lived, Jesus walked, Jesus did these miracles, that Jesus was truly the Son of God. This is another testimony. Are you literally the only guy? All of Jerusalem knows this. This is world famous news. These guys are like, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. He was this amazing prophet. They didn't really have the words to claim Jesus' deity. He was this man of God. We knew there was something special about him. You should have heard what he taught. You should have seen the things he did. Man, our hope was in this guy, but he was crucified. And we're gutted. We don't know what to do. We had honestly hoped that he was the Messiah that had been prophesied throughout Scripture. And even now, to add confusion to this, this is the third day, and he had told us that he would rise again on the third day. And even more spectacular, some of our group, the people we are associating with, they went to the tomb to find Jesus, and he wasn't there, and they gave us these visions of angels. I don't know, it's all so confusing. We ran out, we didn't see it. And so here they are, they're walking to Emmaus, right? And they're at his loss. This is the burden on their heart. This is all the things that had taken place to bring him to this conversation with Jesus. Even now, in this world today, there are so many like this man, like these men. So many who know that their lives and their stories are not all there is in this world. There is something greater. There is something more important. There is something more powerful than their own selfish lives. But they're uncertain on what that is. They can't quite put their fingers on it. On one hand, they have the world screaming at them with a megaphone, "There is no God." On the other hand, we sit here week after week opening up the very Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. And so Jesus says to these men, I love how this says this, "O foolish ones, O slow of heart to believe, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer?" And it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he opened up Scripture to all things concerning himself. We say often from this pulpit, the entirety of the Old Testament points to the New. I think Jesus is backing that up. Rather, I think I'm backing up his claim. This is the reality. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to salvation by grace alone, salvation through the Son of God. So they're at the end of this journey. They're walking with Jesus. He's telling them, he's just opening up the floodgates in their hearts and their minds to receive this word about Jesus. They still don't recognize him. They invite him in. Jesus, it says, pretends he would go further to give them this opportunity for hospitality. And how blessed is it that it's always around breaking of bread? This is why we love our fellowship meals and our communion. But he breaks the bread. He blesses it. The veil comes from their eyes. They recognize it. And he vanishes from their midst. And of course, it tells us they just rush right home. They probably don't finish their meal. 2-3 hour journey, whatever it is, they just hightail out of there, go back to find the disciples. And they say, "We've seen him. We've seen him. The Lord has risen indeed." So that's our text today. And again, we're going to focus primarily on verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Was it not necessary? Yes. Yes, it was necessary. It was necessary because God so loved the world. It was necessary because God is a loving and forgiving and patient and long-suffering God, but God is also just and righteous. If you want to turn to Exodus 34, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. This is Moses, literally the beginning of the Mosaic covenant. Moses on Mount Sinai, conversing with the holy God himself, being given the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets. This is what's going on. Moses in the presence of God. This is what God says about himself. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" This is how God describes himself. God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving of transgression and sin. But God will by no means clear the guilty. God is all of these attributes equally and fully and simultaneously. God is not just slow to anger when you sin, but just and righteous when someone sins against you. God is always loving, God is always righteous, and God is always just. And God has said the payment for sin is eternal death. And we get this initial sin from the fall of Adam and Eve. My job this week is not to convince you that you're a sinner. You probably already know that. If you don't, talk to me later and I can explain that to you more fully. But we are sinners because God loves us and is not willing that any should perish. But also God is righteous and just. And also God is loving and patient and forgiving. We appear to be at a bit of an impasse, do we not? This is why we need this eternal plan, God's eternal plan for salvation. As Jesus opens these scriptures to his men on the road to Emmaus, he's pointing look here and here and here, beginning with Moses and continuing on, David and Daniel and Isaiah and Zechariah. Look at what it says here about the wickedness of men's heart, about how good God is, how just God is, how righteous God is. This is what he's saying. So here we are in this region that Jesus is famous. It's a small geographic area. Jesus has been to all the towns. He's famous. He had just healed Lazarus from the dead. This was well known. The culmination of 3 years of teaching and loving and healing and ministering was setting the stage for this massive shift in the way God relates to his people as we move on from this old covenant, this Mosaic covenant, the covenant that had laws and priests and animal sacrifices and atonement for sin, and a law that you could not keep perfectly, a law that was designed to show you your sin and your imperfection. As we move from that model to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today. You know the song, In Christ Alone? We see it here regularly. I think we sang it last week, which is probably why we didn't do it this week. It's a beautiful song. And the lyrics in part say, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Every sin was laid on Jesus. Every sin you have ever committed was put on the back of Jesus, and it was attributed to him as if he had committed that sin. I don't want to make you shudder, but scroll through the camera roll in your mind at your worst sins, and Jesus died on the cross as if he had committed that sin. And in that fact of Jesus bearing our sin on the cross and dying in utter shame, it says the wrath of God was satisfied. The wrath of God was satisfied. Did you know that that statement is offensive to people? If you guys are familiar with PCUSA, it's a Presbyterian denomination. They've long been going liberal. I'm not here to talk about them, but the story is they were producing a hymnal recently, and they are coming up with a new hymnal. And they went to the authors of this song and they tried to get permission to reprint the song with changed lyrics. And they wanted to change the wrath of God was satisfied to the love of God was magnified. They wanted to change this very subtly. I acknowledge it's very subtle, from words of wrath to words of love, about how God's love so richly was magnified on the cross. And the fact is, that's true. That is a true statement. God's love is magnified by the death of Jesus on the cross because God's character is fully, completely God. He is fully love, and God is fully just. He is fully righteous. God fully cannot abide with sin. And this is why God loves us so much that he had to send his only begotten son to hang on that cross, to die a brutal death of torture and mockery while bearing the sins of the entire world. That is love. But that love can only be made complete with his wrath being completely satisfied. This was necessary. It was necessary that the Christ should suffer. Because to fail to punish sin is unloving. Let me make an example of that. Have you ever had a class, particularly thing in college, but it could be any level of class where it was hard and it may have a major exam coming up? I remember clearly having this example. I think it was biology. But you have a test that's really, really hard, maybe like a final exam or a midterm. You must pass this test in order to pass this class, in order to continue on. Something important mattered, maybe just as simple as your GPA. And you gave up nights and weekends, and you studied, and you said no to movie nights with friends, and you studied hard. And you show up to get the results of the test, and you got a 92% A. Woohoo! Phenomenal. Great job. And as your classmates stroll in, oh, I got an F. Oh, I failed. Oh, yeah, that was tough. And the teacher walks in and he's like, hey, listen, that test was really hard. We're just going to throw this one out. Have you ever had that happen? I have. How does that make you feel who worked hard and earned that grade? Granted, I was not the great student, okay? Some of you know me are laughing at that. I've had it happen once, okay? Or more current example in the news, in the headlines, we see this desire towards social justice, whatever that might mean, to release criminals. In fact, this week we saw a criminal in Illinois serving a 16-year sentence because of these kind-hearted, loving, using air quotes, parole board members. They release him, and within 12 hours, he stabbed an 11-year-old kid to death. Not punishing sin is not loving, and it is not just. Releasing criminals to the street to create havoc is not loving to the victims or their future victims. It is not fair, it is not just, and it is not in love. God's holiness is both fully love and fully just. And this is why we are here this Sunday morning, because of this equation of sin and salvation was balanced for us on the cross. Christ is risen indeed. This is our hope. And if there is no hope in this, there's no hope in anything. If there's no hope in this, then we are literally just walking bags of disease and decay, waiting to throw ourselves into the ground and become worm food. There's no reason to do anything other than what our basest desires want for ourselves if there is no hope in Christ. But because there is a God, because Jesus was his son, because, as we've discussed, Jesus provably, historically walked on this earth, was seen by many, was seen even by 500 after his resurrection. And because he died and bore our sins, but more importantly, because he rose again conquering sin, he became payment for our wrongdoings. We can have the hope that this life means more than this world we see around us. Amen. Our hope is in eternal life, not in this falling, decaying world. The joy that these disciples have right here is in the risen Lord. This is our joy as well. I don't know if you guys saw this week online, this Twitter verse erupted in a controversy over the phrase, Christ is King. Did anyone see that? Thankfully, you're not on Twitter. I was exposed to this through a news source, right? But the phrase, Christ is King, became controversial this week, interestingly enough. Something I've said my entire life, Christ is Lord, Christ is King. We almost take it for granted. And yet somehow this became anti-Semitic, as if calling our Jewish Savior King was now a troll against the Jews. I think what happened is it exposed this divide this world has seen since the October 7th attack in Israel. We see people strengthening their support for Israel, and we see people now more emboldened in their hatred of Israel, right? I think this really started with Candace Owens and Ben Shapiro, two talking heads and media personalities had a falling out. And Ben Shapiro's a very famous Jewish commentator, and Candace Owens is a Christian, and I think she tweeted out Christ is King, and people started taking sides on this issue like that was a slap in the face and anti-Semitic. But the phrase Christ is King is not offensive. Christ is King. The Jews do not acknowledge the deity of Christ. I think when Ben Shapiro was pressed on his thoughts on Jesus one time, I think I heard this myself, he said, yeah, he was just another criminal that the Romans crucified. Right? This is the sad reality of faith. It's not just Ben Shapiro. It's not just the Jews who don't accept the deity of Christ. It's the entire world. It's the entire world. As believers, to us, this day is the most beautiful of days. The phrase Christ is King is the most beautiful of truths. If Christ was not King, why do we wake up early on Sunday mornings? The world does not know Christ, and they do not have a risen Lord. And for them, what hope is there? We believers know biblically, historically, logically, there is a God. We can know that God. We know this world did not come about by happenstance and floating gases in space in the universe billions of years ago that somehow exploded into these planets and bacteria and amoebas and keep going until you get to humans. We know that that is illogical, right? You literally have to close your eyes to everything your eyes tell you to believe in that. And that's not science trying to understand and make sense of the world around us. That is a godless people trying to erase God from existence in the very places it matters most, in our government, in our schools, and in academia, and in science. This is what is going on. But we know there's a God. We know there is a God, and that our hope is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And our hope is in our eternal salvation. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, right? Jesus walking on earth, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Here we go. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that means we, as believers, have that honor and privilege and say that yes and amen. But at the end of their days on earth, some will say that and shudder. We saw this with the Pharisees. We saw the Jewish leaders at this time. They saw miracle after miracle. And every time it hardened their hearts to despise Jesus, to seek to destroy him. And after he heals Lazarus literally from the dead, they say, this man is something so powerful, he is going to take our power away from us. He must be stopped. That's what's going on in their hearts at this time. And Jesus, Son of God, takes him the form, this likeness of man, as Paul writes, humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross, and God has exalted him above every other name. This is the joy and the hope we have. We are children of the risen Lord. Jesus Christ is King. That is not hard or controversial. That is a beautiful truth that we can celebrate. And Jesus Christ is King today. This is not past tense. This is not 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ reigns today. When Jesus here is walking on the road to Emmaus and he's opening scripture from the beginning of Jewish history through Moses and the prophets, it says concerning him, Christ is the Son of God. Get this, Christ is the Son of God before the foundation of the earth, before Adam and Eve, after their fall, while he walked on earth in human form, and even now, he is Christ. He is the Son of God. He is sitting on his throne. He is preparing a place for us to meet him. This is the hope we have. Is that not a beautiful hope? This is why, though I read far too much news and am I constantly bogged down by the headlines and the evilness of this world, right? We can start with de-dollarization. That's one of my favorite ones, right? BRICS nations, eat the bugs. They're now instituting electronic tagging of cows. How am I going to have my cows off the grid, right? And most horribly, in this effort to erase Christ from human, from society, they name today of all days Transgender Day of Visibility. All this nonsense going on around me, and I can happily sit here and say, Christ is on his throne. Because Christ is on his throne. That is a beautiful hope we have. Today in modern Christianity again with air quotes, there's a bunch of people out there, right? I don't know what they have nowadays. They used to have TBN when you just watched cable TV when I was younger, right? You watch these Christian channels. There are many, many, many people out there peddling false doctrines and false gospels. One of them we call the prosperity gospel, right? Name it and claim it. God wants you to be wealthy, healthy. God wants you to be wise and rich. God wants to heal you. And you know what? The bigger the check you write and send to me, the more God is going to reward your faith. Do you hear that out there? I do. But then there's another side. There's what I call the disparity gospel. Woe is me. Christ was a man acquainted with sorrows. And if you suffer well enough, and you suffer long enough, and you suffer hard enough, then you've paid enough penalty for your sins. And if you suffer long enough, well, God will reward you with heaven. Both of these are honestly based in truth, but they're based in a false understanding of who God is. We need to go back to remembering the attributes of God. God is loving. God is merciful. God is patient. God is a father who wants to bless his children, but God is just. God is faithful. God has an eternal plan for mankind. God has an eternal plan for you individually. And God's plan is laid out by us faithfully following God, putting one foot in front of the other, and allowing the Lord to direct our paths. This is the gospel of Jesus. Yes, it's sometimes prosperity gospel is right. God wants to bless his children, right? And yes, the disparity gospel is right. Sometimes you will suffer. But those are not the gospel. Those are just small attributes. Sometimes there will be seasons of triumph and seasons of trial. Sometimes we'll suffer for reasons we can't fathom, and sometimes it'll be apparent. Sometimes just the result of your own actions. But the truth of the matter is, these are not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not experience blessings, and it's not just believe so you're not going to hell. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of Lords. And only by knowing Jesus Christ as King can you experience the fullness of life in Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, to Christians in the city of Rome, the capital of the entire world at this time, not a Jewish stronghold city. There are Christians there who are Jews, Christians there who are Gentiles. So he's talking about Abraham, right? The father of the Jews, but not of the Gentiles. But he's relating all of these Christians' faith back to Abraham. And he writes in Romans 4, speaking of Abraham, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. If you believe in the God who raised up Jesus Christ our Lord, if you believe that Jesus paid our sins and rose again on this glorious day 2,000 years ago for us, for your sin, then you can be called righteous. You can be made right with God. Not because some guy with a big following walked this earth 2,000 years ago and died, but because the Son of God walked among us and was crucified, bearing the weight of our sin, and rose again, conquering death. And he lives in glory today. Yes, Christ is King, not because we're trolling someone and trying to offend anyone, but because that is the truest statement in history. And that's the entire point of redemption. This is the hope we have in Christ. Christ is risen. Death has been conquered. Christ is risen. He shall reign forever. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Thank you that even now, thousands of years after you sent your son as payment for our sins, that we can come together and just fill our hearts and our souls with this eternal truth. Eternal since before the foundation of the world, your son is our savior. Your son is the way that we are made right with God. Thank you, Father, for this blessing. In your name we pray. Amen.